So Jackson's handing out a handout, two pages. Why don't we turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll read through the chapter, and then we'll go back through it. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prisoner, of the prison, told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go." Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, barely. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Sorry, I got a little virus here, so I have some clear my throat here and there. So I don't know if you guys keep the handouts every week, but there's a handout from Rocky that he gave, I think it was when he did the overview, I'm not sure. And it looks like this, where it had probably 6, 7, 8, 9 rows. And it basically tells you every single chapter, the main theme of the chapter, and then, you know, whether it's mainly Peter or Paul that is active in that section of the book, and what missionary journey he's on, Paul, that is. It's really an awesome diagram. So you can see here today that we're now on Paul's second missionary journey. And I think David Olmsted, when he talked a few weeks ago, he says, you know, up until now, every single person that's talked has said that their chapter is a turning point in Acts. And I had spoken the week before. So, but he's right. I think if you look at Acts, it was a monumental shift of what God was doing to, Kemper. He's not here right now. He's teaching a class. But he talked about how the Lord made us one. And he broke down the middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And, you know, us here in America, we're the melting pot. And so that kind of a thing of being one, you know, isn't that big of a deal. We're just used to it. But to these people, the Jews, it was a phenomenal transition. And it was one which they just resisted incredibly. And so for God to move from the economy of the Jews, where there were literal physical animal sacrifices, and where there was only a relationship through a priest and everything like that, then to just change in a dime, and it wasn't going to happen. And so God took 30 years or so just to make a little change here and there over time. And so in a way, every single chapter is kind of a turning point, because God was turning, I don't want to say 180, but it was a total different economy. So what's different today, our turning point today, is the gospel first goes to Asia. And if you look at this handout that I had, not nearly as nice as Rocky's, but it's a map of Paul's second journey. So he starts here down in Jerusalem, heads north Syria, Cilicia, goes around Asia, and we'll kind of talk about this through the course of the talk today. But that's where we are today. So we're heading into Asia for the first time with the gospel. And like I said before, we're on Paul's second missionary journey. The first thing he talks about now is coming across a man named Timothy. And the thing about Timothy was that his mother was a Jew. Go down to verse 1. Son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So again, with our melting pot, you know, mindset, that's just no big deal. But back in the day, that would have been a pretty disdainful thing for a Jew to mix up with a Greek. And so up until now, Peter had the sheet pulled down from heaven, and he was told, don't call anything unclean. What God has called clean, then you have to call it clean too. The Gentiles can come in. And we've had, of course, Jews that were saved. But now we had purebreds, and now we have a hybrid. And now we have Timothy, who's a son of a Jew and a Greek, that was saved. And there's further proof that the gospel was for everybody. There's no lineage required. And Now, having been mixed, he was not circumcised. So what's interesting here is that in the last chapter 15, which Rocky covered, we basically talked the whole time. The whole issue of chapter 15 was circumcision. And the whole point was that false teachers were coming in and saying that you have to be circumcised. And the apostles said, no, that's not right. They went and had this conference up in Jerusalem, and they made it very clear that circumcision was not required to be Christian. And they said, there's only four things we're going to put on you. It was to not eat, verse 29, you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. So had nothing to do with circumcision. That was chapter 15. So what's interesting now is we open chapter 16, and what do? They circumcise Timothy. And so a casual reader would say, well, that's just ridiculous. I mean, why would you spend a whole chapter talking about why circumcision wasn't required, and then the Apostle Paul comes across a hybrid who's not circumcised, and the first thing he does is circumcise him? You know, did Paul forget? But it's beautiful how the Spirit of God put these two chapters right next to each other. That is that they are so close together, there is no way it's a contradiction, because they're right next to each other. For example, let's go back to Proverbs for another example of how this is not a contradiction. Go to Proverbs 26. And it's verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Two verses right next to each other that tell you to do the exact opposite thing. So how could that be? How could they both be true? Well, it just shows that the things of God are divinely understood. And again, if those two verses were maybe one in Genesis and one in Revelation, you could say, well, maybe, you know, the skeptic, you know, just proves the Bible's not right. They're written by different authors over the course of thousands of years. But here's the same author writing it verse to verse, answer not a fool according to his folly, and another verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. They're both true. And the point is that you need discernment from the Spirit of God to know which time to answer a fool and which time to not answer a fool. And so here in Acts chapter 15, circumcision was a threat to the simplicity of the gospel. And so they made it clear there is no circumcision. It's not part of the tenets of Christianity. But at the same time, we have to remember that they were dealing largely with Jews. And the Jews, you know, circumcision meant a lot, just like their religion meant a lot. And it's not right, but they could very possibly not listen to anyone that wasn't circumcised. Because just in their natural state, it was so ingrained in them to have this culture of Judaism that if they were to have the Apostle Paul come through and if he's going to have Timothy be a help and Timothy wasn't circumcised, it's very possible that some Jews wouldn't even give Timothy, you know, just a word in edgewise. So the Apostle Paul had Timothy circumcised so that he might win the Jews. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul explains himself a little bit more. Let's go to verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Here we go. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So that's why Timothy got circumcised, is so that he could have access to the Jews. And had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. And so these two chapters, but right next to each other, they appear to have a contradictory message, but it's not that at all. And it shows us that the evangelist has certain liberties in the gospel that maybe a teacher wouldn't. And at my last church, we had gospel meetings every Sunday night. And there were some very nice gospel preachers. A man named David Whitaker, who has a body shop nearby. And to hear an evangelist lay out the gospel, it's beautiful. It's really enjoyable to hear. Even though you've been saved for 40 years or whatever, it's fresh. But they can take a verse, and they could, so here I am, I have a whole chapter, and I have, all these notes. An evangelist can take one verse and just talk in that verse for like 60 minutes. And he develops things out of it, and he carries a message. But he says things that maybe a teacher wouldn't say, that he's not misapplying Scripture, but he has great liberty to take the Word of God and to use it. He that winneth souls is wise. And so he uses it in a slightly different way. And this just shows right here that that is perfectly permissible. That an evangelist, he's allowed to become all things unto all men that he might gain them. And it's not that he compromises his faith. It's not that he compromises Christianity. But he has the liberty to reach out to those that are lost and within the confines of Scripture. And don't take that too far, but I think if you meditate on it, I think you'll see what I'm saying. So let's go to verse 6. And now we see that as he's going on his journey, the Apostle Paul was forbidden. Verse 6. "And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now that sounds a little ironic, that the Spirit of God would forbid him to preach in Asia. And this a little bit later, he said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so here's this apostle. He was the chiefest of apostles. But you could see that he didn't always have the perfect mind of God. And he was in communion with the Lord well enough that the Lord could guide him. And he would be, it says in Proverbs, I should have written this reference down, but a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so you make a plan, and you say, okay, here's what we plan on doing, Lord willing, but the Lord was the one to actually direct the steps and make it happen. And so you can see here on our map that Paul's second journey, he goes and just skips right around Asia because the Spirit of God had something else in mind for him. And so he obeyed the Spirit, and he ended up over here at Troas. And it got me thinking a little bit about how do we detect the leading of the Spirit in our lives. And there are three principal ways. I know when I was young, that's always a question. How do I know God's will for my life? And I think that when we're older, that's a good thing to keep on asking. But there are three main ways that God communicates his will. And the first one, we'll go back to Psalm 119, 105. And the first way he communicates his will is through the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so you use a lamp to show your steps. And maybe a lamp is something for your near steps. And a light would be something that goes way down the path. And so the Word of God is something that can give you help to know today's step, but also direction for your life overall. And it's through the Word of God that he communicates that to you. The second is through communion with the Lord. And we can go to Psalm 32. Verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So, again, an older brother at my last church, Jim Greenway, he had diabetes, and so he had to, and he took very good care of himself, and so he would always walk, like once a day or whatever, and go on these walks, and he loved animals. And so there was a neighborhood dog that he got to be friends with. And so they would walk, I guess, a certain pattern around the neighborhood, and this dog would run up ahead of, we call him Uncle Jim, of Jim Greenway. And when he got to a turning point, the dog would stop and look back. And then all Jim had to do was move his eyes the direction of the next step, and the dog would see that, and then he'd take off and go on that course. And so he always liked to remind us that's what it's like to be a Christian, that we need to be near enough to the Lord to see his eyes. And then I'll guide thee with mine eyes. You know, I don't know if people in the back can see where I'm looking, but the closer you get to me, the more you see my eyeballs, the more you know the direction of where I'm looking. And the Lord is the same way. I will guide thee with mine eyes. And so as we seek discernment for our lives of what the Lord wants us to do, the best thing to do is to get near the Lord. And the Lord will give us that direction, the sense in our own souls of where he wants us to go. And as we get further, or if we allow ourselves to get further away from the Lord, it gets harder to see his eyes. And we can start making missteps. And, you know, I'm definitely guilty of that. The third way that we can hear the Lord's guidance in our life is verse 9, Psalm 32, 9. But this is the wrong way. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So now the Lord says, there's one other way that I can lead you, but you don't want it. And that is, I can lead you by circumstance. And so with a horse, you put that bit and bridle in, and you just, you know, you just control him by making him feel pain inside of his mouth. And so then he just goes a certain direction you want him to go, because he doesn't want to feel that pain. And the Lord says, don't be that way. I want you to have understanding. And if you have understanding of me, then you won't need to be guided by circumstance. And so we see here with the Apostle Paul that he was in tune with the Spirit of God. And so he listened, and so he didn't go to Asia, and he was forbidden to go to Bithynia. And if we make it this far in our chapter, we'll see that he has a convert from Asia where he goes over in Europe. So three ways to hear the Lord's will in our lives. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, a Macedonian, and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So here's this Apostle Paul. He is getting messages, maybe there's prophets. We know that later on in the book of Acts, he's going towards Jerusalem against the mind of God, and God gives him, like Agabus, who says, whose girdle this is, this man is not supposed to go to Jerusalem. And so people spoke into Paul's life to not go to Jerusalem, and we see that he disobeyed, but here he's obeying. And he gets another signal, and that's a vision. And what's so beautiful is that he says that they assuredly gathered. And it's like a sense of humility that he didn't say, we absolutely, positively, no matter what, we knew for sure it was God's will. He had some humility. It's like, we kind of gathered it, you know? And they were willing to receive further instruction if they misread the Lord's mind, but it was like, that's what it seems like the Spirit of God is leading us into. And I'm reading this book, it's called Sun Stand Still, and I want to read a little, it's like a daily devotional. I want to read one section of it, it's just really good. It's called The Perhaps Paradox, and so this book is about walking in faith. Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. 1 Samuel 14:6. In today's reading, the army of King Saul has been locked in a standoff against the Philistines, and Jonathan, the king's son, has become so aggravated with the inaction of his fellow warriors that he decides to make a bold move. He enlists his armor-bearer to join him on a two-man commando raid. His battle plan is potentially God-inspired and a little ludicrous. The two young men will openly approach the enemy outpost. If they get a go-ahead sign from God, they will attack, a borderline suicide mission. But if God is with them, Jonathan figures, nothing can stop them. In his motivational speech to his bodyguard, Jonathan seems to be speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Nothing can hinder the Lord? Perhaps the Lord will act. At first glance, this seems like spiritual schizophrenia. But perhaps Jonathan isn't schizophrenic. Perhaps true faith always feels this way. On the one hand, I know that God is able to do anything. On the other hand, I think He's willing to do this specific thing. I know God can, and I'm pretty sure He will, but I can't be completely sure. And that's faith. You know, if we had a note come down from heaven that just said, absolutely, no matter what, this is what you're going to do, I mean, you wouldn't really require faith, right? You'd just be like, okay, here's a note, and I'm going to do it. But it requires nearness to the Lord to discern His mind. And so we can say, I think I have the Lord's mind in doing this, and you can have confidence, but you need to have that humility, or I need to have that humility, to recognize, you know, maybe I'm wrong. And that's where other people can speak into our lives, because we can get such tunnel vision, like Apostle Paul did, going back to Jerusalem against the mind of God. He would have done well to listen to the people that spoke into their lives. He said in later on, he says, I feel bound in my spirit to go back to Jerusalem. And that's, and in other words, I just feel it in my soul. It's just on the inside. I have to go back to Jerusalem. And so he ignored all these voices and he ended up in prison. So there's just that humility of assuredly gathering. He wants to go forward in confidence, but we need to have the humility to understand possibly we were misunderstanding and we need to listen to other voices into our life. So now they head over to verse 11. So now on our map, you can see that they're at Troas and they have to go over to the other side of the water. And what's very interesting, if you look on, there's a map of the earth and the winds, and there's a little red arrow. The prevailing winds in that red arrow are left to right. But the Apostle Paul was going right to left. So he was going against the winds. And so when you're sailing, I'm not a sailor, I'm a boat, but I don't sail, you have to tack. And so it just takes longer to go against the wind. But what's interesting here, therefore loosing, verse 11, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia the next day to Neapolis. So in other words, we went fast. It was easy. We went right across. Later on, when we see the Apostle Paul, again, going the other direction and against God's will, later on in the book of Acts, he goes across the same body of water, or similar body of water, but this time he's going with the wind, and it takes him forever. You know, it was God just grinding him to a halt, trying to get his attention. And by natural circumstance, when you're going against the wind, it should take forever. And when you're going with the wind, it should go fast. God allowed it in this circumstance that it went just the opposite, because God was on his side and God was going to prosper him on his way. So now they get over here to the other side. And verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So the first convert in Europe was Lydia. Go back to your map. She was from Thyatira, which is in Asia. So isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God had prevented him from going down to Asia, but his first convert, he obeyed, his first convert when he went to Europe was from Asia. And so now they run into this woman possessed, verse 16. And this woman possessed followed them for many days, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And so he put up with it for several days, and then finally he rebuked the spirit. And he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So the interesting point here for me is that even though the spirits know the truth, we know, I think, is it in Peter or James that they believe and they tremble? But, and so they know who the Most High God is. You know, they even said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They know quite a bit. But just because that they know how to verbalize the truth doesn't mean we want to have any fellowship with them. And we don't want to get caught up in this mentality that we'll do whatever it takes to promote the gospel. And maybe we'll have some unholy alliances, and you can just meditate on what that means. But we need to keep the gospel pure. And it says over, and we won't turn to it because we run out of time, but it says in Corinthians that you cannot have fellowship but the table of devils and of the Lord. They are two distinct spheres. And God intends it to keep, it will stay that way. It's impossible to mix them. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't going to take any advantage from the Spirit promoting the gospel, if you will. He turned to it and rebuked it. On the same token, we know in the Gospels that we can also get sectarian, the other flip side, and kind of think, well, someone's not with us and they're not right. And so the Lord had rebuked that when the disciples came across other disciples, and those close disciples came back to the Lord and says, you know, Lord, we found other disciples, but they didn't follow us, so we rebuked them. And the Lord says, don't do that. Whoever's not against us is for us. And so on one side, you know, the devil's realm, we don't entertain it. They might know the truth. They might know the gospel. It says that Satan is an angel of light. But we, just because they know it, doesn't mean we have fellowship with them. We want a clear distinction from that. On the other hand, just because a certain preacher or person isn't with us, doesn't mean that they're against us. So there's that balance. So this woman, this girl had the evil spirits thrown out, and that made the masters mad. And so they throw Paul and Silas into prison. And it's just beautiful. Verse 20, where they're singing. 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, we've probably all read this passage before, and we've all thought about it, but it really is remarkable to think that they were in prison and singing praises. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was told to come over here, you know? So I would be thinking, Lord, this isn't fair. I wanted to go to Asia. And you said no. And so I saw a vision and I came over here. I surely gathered you wanted me over here. I think I had your mind. And now I'm in prison. You know, how does this make sense? I'm following you. I'm obeying you, I think. And but he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And it wasn't just something that he said. It's something that he truly lived. And inside of this prison is possibly the man from Macedonia who said, come and help us. So far, the only convert that we know of is this woman, Lydia, and we know the vision said it's a man, says, come over and help us. So we know the story. The keeper of the prison is going to kill himself, and the Apostle Paul says, don't harm yourself. Verse 30, sirs, jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Beautiful, simple salvation. And I don't see anyone in here that I don't think has heard the gospel. But the gospel is just that. It's just a person, And all you have to do is accept him as your own personal Savior. There's no pilgrimage. There's no payments. There's no purgatory. It's a simple thing. And for this prisoner, this jailer rather, it happened like that. And so he was saved. And verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So last Lord's Day night, we heard from young brother Michael, and he talked to us about discipling. And right here, this jailer is being discipled. He's being instructed in the ways of the Lord. And we don't know how long that took, but it was in the middle of the night. But it was long enough that the jailer knew he needed to be baptized. So he received some instruction, and so he says, verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his head straightway. So immediately there was this discipleship with the Apostle Paul and this new convert teaching him, and the Apostle Paul didn't just say, okay, you're saved, I'm going to move on into the bigger and better things. It took some time to instruct him. They got baptized, and you see how he works with them. So now we come to baptism. And Brother Darby, so there's seven types maybe of baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened to help be accomplished? So it would be a total immersion in God's judgment. There would be household baptism. There'd be believer's baptism. And so we could go through. But the point is that there are some different beliefs on different kinds of baptism. And Darby was asked, well, what do you hold on baptism? And he says, I hold my tongue. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to explain the different kinds of baptism. And you know what baptism means is that there's disassociation from something to be associated with something new. And so there's John's baptism, where he was speaking to the godly remnant and says, hey, the king is coming, and so you need to disassociate yourself with the ungodly Jews and become on new ground so that you can be ready to hear the king. There is Christian baptism, we'll call it, where we are disassociated with the old ground or the old man, and we are put onto new ground before God. It doesn't change our state of soul. It's a reflection to those outside of where we stand. So he was baptized, and you can see here that it doesn't have to be something that's in front of at least 100 people. Happened in the middle of the night. Happened with people inside his household, and it was good enough for the Apostle Paul. Then in the last section here, they came to release him, and the apostle, this has kind of confused me when I was younger. It's like, why didn't they, you know, they came to release him, and he says, no, I'm a Roman, and you publicly, you know, jailed me, so I want your bosses to come back and be the ones to let me go. And when I was younger, it's like, that doesn't sound very Christian, like, you know, why don't you just accept the release and just move on? But I think the point is this, is that to the observer who saw the Apostle Paul get thrown in jail, it's possible that the observer thought the Apostle Paul did something wrong. And so the Apostle Paul's like, you know what? You kind of gave Christianity a bad name. You took me down and you put me into a prison, and I didn't even deserve it. So in order to clear my name, I demand that you come back and be the one to release me, because that is going to communicate to everybody that I was clear. And so that was the point. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul was into this one-upmanship and like, okay, you got me, I'm going to get you back. It was more, I believe, to clear the name of the Lord in front of all the people who knew that the Apostle Paul had been imprisoned in that city. We can see the same thing with the Lord in John chapter 18 when he was slapped. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, the Lord had spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? So we know from 1 Peter that he was, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he, when he went, how's that go? He didn't talk back. Sorry, we should turn to that, but we're out of time. So he says, well, when he reviled not again. But here the Lord is talking back. Well, it's because he was smitten because the person who hit the Lord thought the Lord talked back to the priest. And so the Lord in this situation actually answered back and says, if you really think I did something wrong, then tell me what I did wrong. But otherwise, why'd you hit me? And so it was like the Lord made sure to keep his name clear in front of other people when they thought there's a possibility that the Lord actually deserved the judgment. But otherwise, you know, he left it in the hands of the Lord. And I think that's the exact same thing that Apostle Paul was doing, was that he demanded to be released publicly, not to clear his own name, but to clear the name of the Lord in the community. So I can see that we're over time, and I understand there's a football game today. So, but on this handout, there is another graph about the then and now. It's kind of cool to see the modern country superimposed, if you will, on the old countries to see where he was traveling in today's terms. And what's really amazing is if you flip it over the very back, Paul's travels and missionary journeys. And you can see on his second journey that we're talking about right now, started at the end of last chapter, he's traveling 2,800 miles. And the other journey, the first missionary journey, was 1,400. I mean, he was a traveling man. I mean, he was a true servant. And this wasn't traveling, you know, in some Escalade or something. I mean, it was by foot and maybe sometimes by horse, but it was hard, hard travel. And this shows what a true servant the apostle was. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we thank thee for the book of Acts that helps us to see the Holy Spirit's leading in the early church. And we thank thee, Father, for all the instruction, the wisdom of Scripture, how the apostle Paul could rebuke the need for circumcision, and then later on circumcise, and explain later on in Corinthians that he became all things to all men. We thank thee for the beautiful accuracy of Scripture. Help us to discern it and to obey it, to spend time in it, to meditate on it, and to let it be a lamp unto our feet. We pray for thy blessing on our day and ask it in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.